As I looked over my sermon after we had printed the bulletin, I realized that the true text of this sermon went on more than the verses 5 through 17 in Genesis. It goes all the way through the 46 verses of that chapter. So I am going to retell the story of our scripture lesson in the midst of my sermon. Now let me issue a disclaimer. Sometimes many of you say to me at different points after a message, "Were you in my house this week? Have you been living inside my mind? Were you preaching right at me?" And I always have to say no. I never aim a sermon at any individual or any group. I quit doing that after about a year in being in the ministry, because when I did that a few times, those people never showed up on Sunday morning. And I realized that was God's way of protecting them from an immature preacher. And I plan my sermons anywhere from 4 to 6 months in advance, each Sunday planned out. So I haven't been focusing on anybody's family or any particular person this morning, and I need to issue that disclaimer. Now I ask you to join with me as we go to the Father. And God, we are together. Some are no longer together with those they love, but we're together here, and we love each other because you first loved us. And you said that where two or three are gathered, you are here in our midst, and you're being in our midst now. We ask you that you would write upon our hearts a message from the Spirit for us to live by in the coming days. In the strong and mighty name of the Messiah, the Christ. Amen. Well, moms and dads, I told you it was coming. I even posted this article on the bulletin board outside of my office and wrote in big, bold letters, "Parents, just say no." What am I referring to? It's the new Super Nintendo Entertainment System. It's a 16-bit system as opposed to the 8-bit one we have now. It makes the game much faster, and the graphics are so clear, and the words of our kids today, they are totally awesome. It costs about $200, the system does, and the game for it will cost about $50, and it'll make the systems that most of us have in our homes now totally obsolete because the games won't be interchangeable. And the Nintendo people are launching a $95 million egg campaign to convince every kid in America, "I gotta have that, and my life won't be worth living if I don't." And evidently they're succeeding, at least in Winston-Salem, because I interviewed one of the retail owners in an electronics store at Haynes Mall this week, and I asked him about that. "Oh yeah, got it, had it, don't have it now. Had three shipments and they sold out pronto, just like that, all three of them, and now I got a waiting list." Now, am I saying plain Nintendo is wrong? Certainly not. We have one at our house. I like to play it. I'm not worth a cuss at it, but I enjoy playing. And my son reminds me of how sorry I am. What I am saying is that the manufacturers of Nintendo and hundreds of other manufacturers in America and around the world have their finger on one of America's greatest weaknesses in the American family. And that weakness is not in the kids, the weakness is in their parents. And this weakness of the parents is severely affecting their children. Now, are these bad parents? Certainly not. Just the reverse is true. They're parents who want to be the very best parents they can be. They're hardworking, loving, achieving, church-going folks. And they want their children to make it just like they have. And though they are not wealthy, they are financially comfortable, they have discretionary income available to buy some of the finer things of life, some of the fun things, and they have credit cards readily accessible to buy things that go with the, quote, good life or middle income folks. On the surface, all seems well, but underneath that veneer, there's a severe problem. Their children just want to have a good time. And that attitude of just wanting to have a good time doesn't change as they get older and the parents see something going on and they're worried. They don't know what it is and they don't know what to do about it. What they see is the healthy work habits in their children continue to grow weaker and weaker. Their children are becoming cornucopia kids. America is in her second generation of raising cornucopia kids. The cornucopia is the mythical horn of plenty, symbolizing a good harvest. And it's now a fitting symbol for middle class and up families in our country. The cornucopia complex is the expectation based on years in a family as a child that as you get older, the good life will always be there for you without the asking and without any effort on your part. In a nutshell, such children are growing up without any realistic expectation of the world, work, or significant values that they're going to need when they become young adults. A healthy work ethic is very often absent. And those who do work, work for one reason. That's to make more money so they can buy more things. You get a paycheck, you spend it. You get another paycheck, you spend it. If you need something, you borrow it from mom or dad, or you charge it. And you're in debt when the next paycheck comes. And in many kids, the work ethic is totally absent. And these kids are in for a rude awakening, a total shock when they become adults. And it may be too late then. Children are not born cornucopia kids. They become that way by loving parents who pass on unhealthy attitudes toward them about life. Though these parents practice the work ethic themselves, though they speak about the work ethic to their children, their actions to their children communicate an entirely different message. A message that we don't have that expectation of you. You couple that with a society that bombards kids hundreds of times a day with this message. You can have it all, and you can have it all right now. You couple those together, and you've got cornucopia kids galore. Now, this is not a new phenomenon. It's just on a massive epidemic scale as never before. One biblical example of this is the passage in Genesis 27, the mother Rebecca. It is my hunch that as she looked at her two sons, the oldest was Esau, the youngest was Jacob, knowing that one of them had to succeed their father Isaac as the leader of the Israelite people, is my hunch that Rebekah looked at Esau and said, he's not qualified to be our leader. See, Esau was slow learner. He was an impulsive man. He was an outdoorsman. He didn't have many administrative skills. But the younger Jacob was a smooth talker, a quick mind. He was a mover and shaker. And surely Rebecca must have looked at Jacob and said, Jacob has got the goods. Jacob is the one to lead our people, the Israelites. So she led her son into deceiving Isaac out of the most cherished thing he could give his boy, his blessing. The blessing meant you will be the leader of the Israelite people when I die. That blessing was rightfully the oldest son, Esau. But he tricked Isaac into giving it to him. And it was a blessing that once it was pronounced, it could never be revoked. And Rebekah, the parent, was behind it all. Jacob paid for that dearly the rest of his life. He had to leave his family and go live with an uncle named Laban, because he was afraid that his brother Esau would kill him. His marriages were strife-ridden. He lived in fear all his life. He became a master wheeler and dealer, always able to slick his way into getting what he wanted, whatever he needed to save his own hide. He adopted the same unhealthy parenting habits that his mother had passed on to him. Because when Jacob became a father, he had several sons, and he showed great favoritism to the one son, Joseph. And his brothers hated Joseph so much that they sold him into slavery. Rebekah raised a cornucopia kid, and that kid, in turn, when he became a father, raised a group of cornucopia kids. So it's not a new phenomenon. It's just that it's on such a colossal scale today, and it is the prevailing parenting style in America today. Now, what are some of the characteristics of cornucopia kids? What can you be on the lookout for? Number one, they demand only the best. In clothes, toys, and other things, cornucopia kids have to have the top of the line, name brand, regardless of the price. I want the best. Anything else is totally unacceptable. Number two, they are unwilling to do household chores or work. Kids need to know the joy of accomplishing work. They need to know that marvelous feeling of earning money, of saving it and buying it for what you want yourself. They need to know something about delayed gratification, which simply means I can wait till I own it. I can wait till it's mine, till I have enough money to buy it. Because the good things in life are paid for in advance. I can't have what I want when I want it. That's delayed gratification. Thirdly, cornucopia kids need to be constantly stimulated. They want action from external resources all the time. The television, their friends, if nobody else is available, they'll settle for mom and dad, come on, you owe it to me to play with me. And if they have something going on all the time, if they can't go somewhere all the time, the parents hear that parental cry, I am so bored. Cornucopia kids, fourthly, lack compassion and sensitivity to others. Their central focus is on their own needs and their own feelings. They don't have good manners and they are rude to adults. And they can be downright cruel to their friends. Some time ago, I was talking to a kid. He was telling me about an argument of two boys that he overheard. One of those boys' father died when the boy was just a baby. And in the midst of their arguing, the other one said to him, "Well, at least my dad is not 6 feet under." That's cruel. This cornucopia kids have to be center stage. They want the spotlight on themselves. They have to be the center of attention. If anybody else gets it, they're angry and jealous. Six cornucopia kids have no sense of the consequences of their behavior. Because their parents only threaten discipline, or when they administer it, they really don't follow through with it, cornucopia kids have no sense of being able to ask themselves, how will my actions, how will my behavior affect me? How will they affect other people? They don't have that ability. They don't know how to ask themselves, what are the consequences of what I am doing? I recall the words of a teenage girl who is now a woman. A woman whose life is now directionless and void of any significant value. I heard her speak them when she was a teenager in a youth group that I was connected with, when she was talking with somebody else, another one of her girlfriends, about the fact that her mother had put her on, that she had been grounded for a week. And she said to the girl, "I'm not really worried about that. She always backs off after about a day or two." Seven, cornucopia kids run the family. They're the real power in the family, and they know it. Whereas in a healthy family, after God, the marriage, the relationship between the husband and wife is the central focus point. And everything else revolves around that. And that's what kids really want. They want to see, my life is not the most important thing in this family. First of all, it's God. But secondly, it's the relationship with my mom and dad. But if my mom and dad thrust me in the center ring, then I'll take it. Cornucopia family, everything revolves around the kid. Now, how do you avoid raising cornucopia kids? I'll give you six suggestions. Number one, give them regular work responsibilities and household chores. Number two, refrain from giving them so many freebies. If they want something, no, if they want the Super Nintendo system, if they're willing to take the one they've got now and just cast aside $300, $400, $500 investment, you're willing to allow them to do that. If they want the new Super Nintendo Entertainment System, make sure they pay for 2/3 or 3/4 or all of it. And that they buy their games. Let them earn the money in a job or working around the house to buy the games and the system. And then when their friends look at them and say, "How'd you get that?" They can say, "I got it the old-fashioned way. I earned it." Thirdly, severely limit television watching. TV is a cheap babysitter, but it is devastating to a child's ability to be creative, to develop their intellectual capacity. It is devastating to their ability to say, "What am I going to do with my time?" There are so many things that I could create, and they begin to figure out what they can do. Limit that television and give them the challenge of dreaming up what they can do with their time. Fourthly, help your child deal with failure. Cornucopia kids always have to win. And if they don't win, they're not happy until they win again. Winning is important, but it's never the most important thing.
trying and doing your best and playing by the rules, that must always come first. Always.
Six, make your child accountable for his or her actions. Make sure that they have clear limits. Let them know that they are white lines on the road of their behavior and their actions. And if they cross over those white lines, there will be consequences, and you enforce them and you don't back off. And let them know there will be no copping out, no excuses, and no manipulating you in any way. This is love, and your kids will cherish you for a lifetime if you love them this way. Last Monday evening, I went into our great room where my son was watching a TV program, and I decided to sit down and screen it. The title of it was Blossom. It's a sitcom. God gave me the strength to sit through 30 minutes of a sitcom. That's a miracle in and of itself right there for me. And I was kind of impressed with that one episode. It had a really solid ending. But one of the more poignant points came right in the middle of the program when two of the children of that family were attacking their father on the way he was treating their older brother. And he said to them, listen, I rescued him from school. I rescued him from his problems. I rescued him from his traffic tickets. I rescued him every time he got in trouble. I have never let him suffer the consequences of his actions. I'm doing that now. I've always rescued him, he said. And one of the children said, but Dad, isn't that what parents are for? Millions of kids believe that. God help us to make sure our kids never do. Father, you've given us an enormous responsibility. The hardest job in all the world, Lord. There's nothing more difficult than being a solid parent. We can't do it in our own strength. We have to say, I am thine, O Lord. Mold me, shape me, use me, and direct me. That is our commitment now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.